What a wonderful day it is. I try not to be picky about weather, you know. I love cold days. I love rainy days. I love windy days. But you get a day like today, it's tough not to consider yourself particularly blessed, I think. A couple weeks ago, I preached a lesson on heaven focus. And if you weren't here, the emphasis was pretty basic. Basically, the idea was that we need to be spending our time thinking about heaven, and that we're better off if we do, not just in the sense that we increase our hope of heaven and our anticipation of heaven, our appreciation of heaven, but also because it improves our life here. Because our life here on earth, while we wait for heaven, is better spent preparing for heaven and thinking about heaven than it is with regard to ordinary carnal disputes. And we've had a good bit to say about humility here this morning. We talked about humility in our Bible class. Brother Quinn had some fine words at the table with regard to humility. And so I'm trying to be humble here. But I honestly think, in all due humility, that I did a fairly good job of that. Of illustrating that a heaven focus is a good thing. And a noble thing. And even a necessary thing. And judging from the response that I got from the audience, there doesn't seem to have been a great deal of disagreement with regard to that. And I'll go a step further, actually. I would venture to say that before I ever started preaching, I could have gotten pretty close to 100%, if not 100% agreement, that we need to be spending quality time thinking about heaven. And I would venture to say in the intervening time over the last couple of weeks, nothing has changed. If you came into this room here today, you came in thinking that it would be a good thing to focus on heaven. And I think we're right. I think we absolutely need to be focusing on heaven. And I also think, and I say this with relative certainty, that we don't think about heaven. Not nearly as much as we could or as we think we should. So there's a disconnect somewhere, isn't there? Why is it that something so vital, so healthy, so enjoyable is something that we don't do? And I'm not just talking about people out there in the world, although that's going to be part of the lesson. Mainly I'm talking to Christians here. Mainly I'm talking to people who claim to have a hope of heaven, an expectation of heaven. This is what we're living for. This is what we're aiming for. And yet, it seems like we have a great deal of difficulty focusing on heaven. Well, I thought that it would be a good idea to follow up on these thoughts here today then by talking a little bit about why it might be, some theories of mine with regard to why we don't focus on heaven. And I emphasize that these are theories. I think I can back them up. I try, generally speaking, to avoid preaching my opinions and my judgments and such from the pulpit. When I do, and every preacher does, don't kid yourself, every preacher does. But when I do, I try to keep minimal, and I try to identify as such. And that's what I'm doing today. This is some theory, at least, as to why we might do it this way. And maybe you have a different theory, and that's fine. Maybe you're more right than I am. But let's consider these things at least, and think that perhaps not only might these be relevant to some nameless, faceless people out there, but they might actually be relevant to us as individuals. And I'm going to do the same thing for me because I struggle with this as well, just as much as anybody else does. So hopefully after this we'll give ourselves fewer excuses, pardon me, and be a little bit more mindful of our heaven focus and a little more determined to be heaven focused in the future. So basically we're going to have three arguments that I'm going to try to argue here, three veins of thought. And the first one has to do with quality of life. That perhaps one of the reasons that we don't focus on heaven has to do with quality of life. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me tell you what I mean by that. It could very well be that the life that we have here, and especially the life that we have here in America in the 21st century, is just too good. And how many times have you heard preachers say that? How many times have you found yourself saying that? You know, maybe we're just too blessed. Maybe we just have too many good things here on earth. And how many times do we say, well, you know, if we were consistent with that, maybe we would give all of our stuff up. You know, and then we don't give our stuff up. And then we're racked with guilt, you know. Well, maybe it's not so much about how much you have or do not have. Maybe it is the state that we find ourselves in begins to consume us and detracts from our heaven focus. And perhaps this is part of the problem, that the life that we have here on earth is simply too good. And I'm going to refer you to Psalm 73. If you have your Bibles, you might turn there and read along with me. This was the scripture that we were supposed to be reading before worship services began here. I think I put a typo in my memo to Bill, and I apologize for everybody. If you were thinking this is kind of a weird passage to be reading before a sermon, I thought it was a lot weirder than you thought it was. But anyway, this may not seem any less weird, though. Psalm 73, starting verse number 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. You know, fatness is a problem that we have in the United States that most of the rest of the world doesn't quite get. That we're complaining about rampant obesity. It's a serious health consideration in our country, which, and I'm not dismissing that, I think it is true. That being the case, it seems a little odd that in a world where there are literally millions of people, tens if not hundreds of millions of people who don't have enough to eat, that we're complaining about having too much to eat, or poor quality of things to eat, not prepared to our liking, or whatever our excuse may be for complaining about the food that we have here. I don't think that there are people in Bangladesh or Sri Lanka or Zimbabwe that are complaining about having too many Twinkies. That's not an issue for them. Fatness is a problem of privilege, essentially. And generally speaking, fatness is an indication in the Bible of blessing, but oftentimes it's more specific than that. Is the arrogance that comes with blessing. The fact that God has blessed us so much that we have enabled ourselves to become fat in our blessings, and yet oftentimes do not return to God the glory that is required. This is a problem with prosperity. An overabundance of blessings can very easily help us forget the true blessings to come. Why should we think about heaven when we already have heaven, is the idea, basically. What's your idea of heaven? Well, you turn to the Bible, you open up Revelation 21, verse 4, and similar passages, and you talk about a lifetime that is not characterized by want, or by pain, or suffering, or loneliness, or any of these kind of things. And you look at how diligently, and how effectively, really, in many ways, our society is progressing toward eliminating things like that here in this earth. And the expression heaven on earth comes up a lot, and not necessarily in a speculative sort of sense, but in a real, almost expectation sense. We're going to get to the point here in this earth. So the theory goes, so the hope goes, where these kind of things are not going to be real. We're going to be able to eliminate those kind of things. And a lot of them we already have. We don't struggle with polio anymore. We don't struggle with a lot of the diseases and hardships and such that
a lot of people in the other parts of the world do struggle with. We're over that largely here on this earth, in this culture. Does that draw us closer to heaven? Well, it should. It should help us realize how wonderful the God that we serve is and how much we owe him, and cause us to draw that much closer to him because of what he has done for us in this life. But oftentimes it works exactly the opposite. The richest times in the nation of Israel's history, especially the northern kingdom, were times of rebellion. God had blessed the people and given them security and prosperity and wealth and some degree of safety politically and militarily. And the people did not, in fact, respond by drawing closer to God. They pulled further away from God. And people still do that today. Not despite the fact that life is good, but because of the fact that life is good. Now, we can flip that around. Maybe that's not the problem at all. Maybe you're out there in the room today, in the auditorium today, and you are struggling with all kinds of problems. Health problems, financial problems, social problems, whatever it happens to be. Your life is miserable every single day of your life. And you certainly know people who are like this. People whose life is so miserable, so caught up in the problems and the pain and such of this life, that these problems of life wind up turning us or turning them away from God. It can work that way too, can't it? The hardships that come in this life oftentimes do exactly this. They turn us away from God. Like Job's wife. Remember Job's wife's response. We remember Job's response to his suffering, to his pain, to his difficulties, to his trials. Naked I came from the Lord, naked I will return. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Great attitude. Job's wife did not have that attitude. At least not after he got sick. You still hold God? Curse God and die. Why don't you just be done with this? Surely God has hurt you and withheld things from you to such a degree that there's no point any longer in maintaining a relationship with God. And this kind of mentality, this kind of thought process is indulged in by huge numbers of people in this culture and no doubt in others as well. Surely if there was really a God who cared about me, he would alleviate my burden, or he would alleviate other people's burden. Perhaps we're a little more selfless than that. That he would cure disease and cure war and all the, you know, and if there is a God that allows those kind of things, well, I'm just not all that interested in that God. I don't want to spend eternity with a God like that. See what's happened to the quality of life that we have here in a negative sense has encouraged us to push further away from God. Now, you'll notice that subpoint one and subpoint two are basically opposites of one another. Spoiler alert. You're going to see more of that. Might it be then that it's not so much a matter of the precise quality of our life at any given time that is in and of itself the faith problem? Maybe the problem is that we are defining quality of life in the wrong way. Maybe the things that we see as characteristic and necessary in a consideration of quality of life is not really quality. It's a faith problem. Because the things that we see are going very much right, or the things that we see are going very much wrong, and so therefore, that's what our life is. We alluded briefly in our Bible study to Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. The prayer for neither poverty nor riches. I'm sure at least half of that prayer we pray a lot. We're very interested in not having poverty. Poverty is a problem. And it is, at least potentially. Absolutely can be a problem. Riches can be a problem too. That's why you didn't want either one. because we realize that either one can be a problem. What we need to do is quit examining our life based on the stuff that's in it, in the physical sense, in the immediate sense. I would like, all things being equal, for me to have what most people consider to be a strong quality of life, a good quality of life. That would be a nice thing. And to a certain degree, I'm pursuing those things. I'm sure you are too. That's natural. But an overemphasis on what our life is like, whether it is good or whether it is bad or whether it could be better or it might get worse, is going to take us away from a focus on spiritual things, on heavenly things. You see how focusing on heaven becomes difficult when we're spending so much time and energy thinking about what this life is all about. I'll give you another one. Maybe it's also about length of life. Maybe the amount of time, how much of it we get, how many hours, how many days, how many years that we get in this life is taking away from our heaven focus. How many times do you hear people say that? Life is just too short. You only go around once. And generally speaking, that statement or statements like it are followed up by some kind of admonition toward striving for excellence or striving for indulgence or striving for some kind of, bungee jumping or binge drinking or, whatever it happens to be. That's going to give you a really intense life experience. And to a certain degree, life is short. But is it true that simply because we have a limited amount of time here on earth, then we should focus on our time here on earth? Does that necessarily follow? Because the Bible argues differently. Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks a lot about this concept. I'll refer to chapter 2 and verse number 3, and we'll come back to chapter 2 a little bit later. Solomon says here, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven for the few years of their life. This was the materialistic, the hedonistic, you might say, attitude toward life that Solomon took for a considerable portion of his life that I like to think he talked himself out of. I think that's what Ecclesiastes is all about. But for a time at least, for a considerable amount of time, Solomon was spending his days contemplating how best to spend his days, realizing that there were a limited number of them, and that number was not going to go up significantly. And that's the frustration that scientists are reaching in the modern day. Our lifespans are getting longer, somewhat longer. Used to be people were dying all the time in their 50s and their 60s. And now people, the average lifespan is much, much higher. And it's not uncommon at all to see people living into their 80s and their 90s and beyond. But the healthier we get, and the more we extend our human lifespan, the more we realize that there is going to be a limit to this. There's only so much air you can put in the balloon. It's just not possible for a human being under normal circumstances to survive much longer. And there are some extremes. People have really done extremely well, 120 years or so. I forget what the record is, 126, I think. Which is hanging in there. In the modern day, of course, the Bible talks about ages much longer than that. But even so, when we hit that hard limit, when we realize that it is not going to extend forever. We're not talking about 1,000 years. We're not talking about 500 years. The tendency oftentimes is to think, well, surely the proper thing for me to do is to take advantage of whatever time that I do have. Now, when somebody gets a life sentence from the doctor, not from the judge, when he gets a life, or from the judge too, I guess, the person who gets it from the judge isn't really in a position to do a whole lot about it. So I've always wanted to go climb Mount Everest. Well, the judge is probably going to let you do that. On the other hand, if you get it from the doctor, if you have a reasonably comfortable manner of life, you have 6 months to live, but you can live it with however you want. You know, the tendency is to indulge yourself, right? That's not a bad thing necessarily. But when God gives us a life sentence, do we do the same thing? Do we consume ourselves with finding as much joy and as much physical pleasure as we can get while we're here on earth? Because, as we say all the time, life's just too short. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's not the problem. Maybe it's the opposite. Maybe it's gotten to the point where we are so healthy and so well taken care of in this life, where we can assume we stay out of car accidents and such, and maybe don't smoke and things like that, that you can have a reasonable expectation of a pretty long period of time here on earth, much longer than your grandparents. That because we're going to be around for what seems, especially as a teenager, to be just forever, that there's no need, no pressing need to settle things with God. I'll worry about heaven one of these days. But I've got my whole life in front of me here, stretching out as far as the eye can see and far, far beyond that. This could be a problem as well. 2 Peter chapter 3 describes this as being one of the reasons why people, even in his day, were doubting the return of the Lord. And they were doubting the return of the Lord after 40 years. It's been almost 2,000 years now. So the same argument applies that much more. We don't have to worry about the coming of the Lord. Those promises were given back in the early 30s when Jesus said he was going to come back again. And then Paul and Peter and people like them were running around for the next 20 years or so telling us that the Lord was going to come again. But, you know, here we are in the late 60s. It's been almost 40 years since these promises were given. And nothing's happened. And we're tired of waiting for it. It seems pointless now. If we've lasted this long, then surely heaven considerations, judgment considerations, we should not worry about that. They've allowed their length of life to take them away from God. And of course, Peter's response to that is to tell them about the flood. And that's what the Bible does a lot, by the way. One of the most important stories in the Bible. That's why it's repeated so many times. You think that God won't judge the world? God's already judged the world once. And you think this is patience that you're seeing now? No, preached for 120 years, apparently, reading through the text. Extend God's judgment decade after decade. At no point did that mean God was not going to judge the world. And at some point in God's wisdom, in God's time, he did judge the world. And the same thing's going to happen again. That being the case, should we not warn ourselves? Should we not be cautious about the same kind of attitude toward an extended life, not just of the world at large, but of our own lives? How many times, especially with young people, do we hear them say, well, you know, I'll take care of that later. I'm not saying that I'm not interested in heaven, and I don't want to prepare for heaven, but I'm just not into that right now. I'll take care of that after this, after that, after something else. Somewhere down the line, I got 75 years more of life. I'll deal with that in year 67. You can do that. You may even get away with it. But is it not more reasonable that the longer you marginalize heaven, the longer you take your focus off of heaven, the less inclined you're going to be to bring it back to heaven at all? Habits can be very, very easy to form. And if you spend 40 years, 60 years, 80 years focusing almost exclusively on this life, you're going to have a very difficult time getting out of that rut. There are people who have been doing it for 10 years to get out of that rut. Again, maybe how much time we have on earth isn't the main problem. The truth is, we just don't have enough faith to imagine that there's something else.
And I think we all struggle with this because the world that we live in is so physical and so present and never leaves us. And these things that we're talking about today, heaven things, God things, are almost exclusively things that we have never seen and never will see in the flesh. We can read about them. We can read about other people seeing more than we've seen. But we are relying exclusively on faith, and sometimes our faith isn't strong enough for that. And that's why we need to read passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, how we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And that's where we shall ever be with the Lord. This is our eternal future that we're talking about here. What is assured to the people of God. Every bit as real and more besides than the things that you deal with here on this earth. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The gift of God is life. A better life? A nicer life? Cleaner life? More fun life? What does it say? It says eternal life. Everlasting life. This is the free gift of God. That's what we're focused on. And that's why we need to remain focused on it. Despite whatever life may throw at us, however much time, however little time we may get to spend in it. That closely relates to the things of life. We're talking about what life is, what life consists of, how much of it there is. Before too long, we start talking about contents. The things of life. Is it possible that our life here on earth is just too full? And I'm not just talking about full of stuff, full of things, but full of memories, full of expectations, full of opportunities. This nation that we live in, that we're blessed to live in, is blessed above all others, in all time, I think, with regard to the opportunity that you have to fill your life full of whatever you want to fill it with. Maybe we've overindulged. Maybe we have crammed it too much with stuff, with things, with attachments, with friendships, with business. I'm talking about adults. I'm talking about children. I'm talking about parents, grandparents, single people, married people. It doesn't matter. Our society, it seems to me, is occupied with the business of busyness. We have to have every hour accounted for. We have to have every dollar allotted. We've got to just milk this life for all it's worth, essentially. And if you ask parents why they're doing it, they're going to tell you that they're doing it so their kid will stay off drugs. That's usually the response that comes back. They don't want our kids to get on drugs. Well, hey, you know what? I don't want your kids to get on drugs either. So we're united on that. I don't want my kids to get on drugs. But is busyness the solution? Isn't it possible? In fact, isn't it almost inevitable that when we jam-pack our life full of things that are not necessarily bad things. I'm in favor of staying off of drugs. You know, I like Little League. I like the occasional movie. I like music. I like, you know, whatever kind of hobby you might be into. I have my hobbies too. Those are fine. But doesn't it just kind of stand to reason that the more we give ourselves to those things, the more time occupies our attention, the more of our attention is occupied in these things, that less of ourselves, less of our time, less of our heart is left to give to God. Well, you know, surely I can have my cake and eat it too. Well, yeah, maybe you can. I'm not saying you have to be occupied 24/7 with spiritual things. In fact, to a certain degree, you need to be occupied with carnal things. They're a test of your character. But That being said, when the seed falls into the weedy ground or the thorny ground, Mark chapter 4, verse 19, talks about how the cares of this life, the troubles of this life, choke out the fruit, choke out the plant, where it cannot bear much fruit. This will keep you from being the kind of person that you ought to be, the kind of person you say you want to be. Because it's not possible for you to give yourself to God to the degree you need to. It's not possible to do that because you're busy giving yourself to other things. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe it's the other way around. Some people say, I wish I had too busy of a life. My life is dull as ditch water. My life is completely empty. I got no friends. I got no family. I got no relationships. I got no interests. I got no hobbies. I got nothing. I just sit around and watch Netflix all day. Well, at least you got Netflix. You got that. And I imagine you got some other things too. But there is the perception among a lot of people. They tend to be on the extremes of our population. They tend to be children and senior citizens whose days are not full. They do not have any diversions, as it were. And this complete opposite of the other problem can itself also keep us away from God. Surely, if our life is empty, if we do not have all of these distractions, surely that would give us that much more opportunity to focus on God, right? That much more opportunity to focus on heaven. And yet it doesn't work that way. We still become occupied with things, except it's not the things that we have, it's the things that we don't have. A lack of meaningful activity may simply encourage us to look for meaningful activity, to scour the horizon for anything resembling meaningful activity. We've got to fill up our life. We look at with envy at the people who have the full lives. Man, I wish I was like that. And this can be just as diverting, just as distracting, just as much of a problem as actually having the busyness. Earlier in the same chapter, in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said, of laughter it is madness, and of pleasure what does it accomplish? Not only did he look for these things, he found them. And he realized that he was wasting his time with all of it. And the person who is consumed with filling his emptiness with things of this life is essentially guilty of the same problem as the person who already has his life too full of the things of this life. The truth is, we don't really want what God is offering us. Now, that's a harsh reality. I want you to consider this very carefully and see if this is true in your own life. What is God offering you? God's offering me eternal life. That's right. That's what he's offering. That's what he's promising you. Is that what you want? Or do you want things? God will give you the things too. But that's not his main focus, and he emphasizes that. This is not what it's all about. You may even have to sacrifice those things. This is about receiving what God is offering you and valuing what God is offering you. Maybe in a nutshell, we don't look for heaven because we don't want heaven. Not as God describes it. In John chapter 3, depending on your translation, this may be Jesus talking or this may be John's inspired commentary. But he says in verse number 19 and following, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. Now, that's a bit of an overstatement given the circumstances of this particular lesson. We're not talking here about people who are abandoning God, who are running pell-mell away from God necessarily. But ultimately, is it not basically a choice, an A or not A kind of choice? We're pursuing heaven or we are not pursuing heaven. The message that Jesus gives us in the New Testament empowers us to pursue heaven. You can either like that message and consequently accept it and pursue it, or you cannot and pursue something else. You get the choice here. What is it that you value? What is it that you really want out of God? Do we want things of this life, or do we want things of the next life? We cringe in terror every time the preacher refers us to the rich young ruler, because we know how this story ends. We know it's going to end by the rich young ruler being told, get rid of all of his stuff. And him not being willing to do that. And clearly he is condemned for not doing that. And oh, please, preacher, do not tell me to give up all my stuff. I'm not going to tell you to get rid of all your stuff. I'll spoil the ending for you. But I will tell you this. That we can be, in our minds, consumed with spiritual things. Absolutely focused on doing what God wants us to do. As long as we get to keep our stuff. And then when we find out we can't keep our stuff, we're gone. How many souls have been lost to indifference, to apathy, or to atheism? Starting right here. Because when it came right down to it, in their core, they didn't want to go to heaven. They wanted to be in heaven right here on earth, or as close as they possibly could to get there. This is the problem. The problem isn't how much you have or do not have. The problem isn't how good it is or how bad it is or how long it is or how short it is. The problem is realizing what heaven is and deciding that we want heaven. So I'll wrap up with this. You're going to make a decision today. Whether I asked you to or not, you're going to make a decision. But I want you to be conscious of this. Make a decision. Do you want to focus your energies here on earth primarily on heavenly things or on physical things? Make a decision. While you're making that decision, while we prepare to offer the invitation to those who need to make correction in their life with regard to such things or other things, keep a few things in mind. Realize, first of all, that worldly pursuits are going to push you in worldly directions. That's just the way it works. There's no comeback to that. That's patently obvious. I didn't invent that. That's not how wisdom. That's common sense. The more you give yourself over to worldly pursuits, the more you're going to be inclined to value worldly pursuits. I refer to Colossians chapter 3, the first few verses here a lot. I usually quit reading in verse number 2 or in verse number 4. I want to go a little bit deeper than that, though. I want you to take a couple more verses. Therefore, starting in verse 1, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's what we're talking about here, thinking about heaven, thinking about heavenly things. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things which are on the earth. That's our thesis right there. Focus on heaven. Don't focus on the earth. For, here's the reason, or one reason, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, the person who valued physical things isn't here anymore. He went into the baptistry, he didn't come out. Now we're valuing spiritual things. And so therefore our life needs to reflect that, he says. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Do you realize that the wisdom of the decision that you're making toward heaven is not completely visible here on earth? We accept it by faith. We do not fully understand it. We understand enough of it. And we respect and admire and honor our Lord enough to accept him and believe that he's going to fill in the blanks for us. That's what faith does. There's going to come a time, he says, when Christ is revealed. Then we're also going to be revealed. It's all going to come together for us here. Just in time for us to enjoy heaven for all of eternity. Therefore, you know what I say about the therefore? You know, if you see the therefore, you try to figure out what it's there for. Okay, well, it's a logical connection. Therefore, Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. You know why sinful people sin? It's because they have a worldly focus. And look at the things that they do. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry, is the way it's described here. There could be a longer list, but that'll do for our purposes. You talk to your average sinner out there in the world who doesn't care anything about heaven, doesn't care anything about God. He looks at that and says, sign me up. That's what I want, right there. I wouldn't call it evil desire, I'd call it me desire, but whatever. Passion, impurity, immorality, greed, absolutely, I want all of that and more. That's what I want. He wants it because he has an earthly focus. It's natural. It's inescapable for him to want those things. It's the rare sinner who doesn't. We as children of God have left that. We don't pursue those things anymore. We don't value those things anymore. Because our life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's why it's easy for us, or easier anyway, to deny those things that are designed by their very nature to acquire for us things that we do not especially want anymore. We want heaven. Immorality isn't going to get us to heaven. Immorality, in fact, is going to keep us from heaven. So we shun immorality. We shun impurity. We shun greed. Our heaven focus helps us to do that. A worldly focus is going to make us focus all the more on that. Godly pursuits are going to push you in uncomfortable directions. More on this tonight. Realize this, that if you give up the things of this world, it is going to cost you in this world. Again, you know, how could that not be the case? If you de-emphasize the importance of this life, it's going to cost you in this life. You don't put money in your retirement fund, one of these days, you're not going to have any money in your retirement fund. That's just common sense. Ask Carter Eubanks about that. He'll tell you. Now, I'm not opposed to putting money in your retirement fund. But I am opposed to thinking that we can serve God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength and with all of our mind and have it not cost us anything in this life. That's silly. It's nonsense. It's going to cost you things. Jesus tells us any number of times. It may cost you what you may consider to be absolutely unacceptable sacrifices. Husband, daughter, son, family, parents, whatever, money. It could cost you all of it. Now again, I bring you back to our heaven focus here. If our focus is really on heaven, if we are really devoted toward heaven things, and we wind up losing the things that don't have anything to do with heaven, does that sound like a manageable sacrifice? Does that sound like something you can deal with? And if you can't deal with it, doesn't that tell you where your focus is? Or where your focus is not? The decision that you make today is about the kind of person that you want to be tomorrow. Do you want to be a child of God in pursuit of heaven? Or do you want to be like your neighbors, like your friends out there in the world, trying to get the most that life has to offer? You can choose between the two. In fact, you're going to choose. I would strongly urge you, I would beg you, to focus on heaven, to focus on spiritual things, to do as Paul does, as he describes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard as having laid hold of it yet, that is, that complete spiritual perfection. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you strive toward the goal, the promise of God is that you will be given the prize. We know what the goal is. The goal is Jesus. The goal is faith. The goal is hope. The goal is love. The goal is being like Jesus is here on this earth and doing the best that we can at it. We're not going to be perfect, but we're going to work at it. That's our goal. Thinking about heaven. And the great thing about this is, if that is your goal, if it's really your goal, not in words, not on Sunday morning, but in your life, if you are genuinely pursuing Jesus Christ, if that is actually your goal in this life, God promises you, you will receive the prize. Not a single person is going to go to hell on accident or get to heaven on accident. You're going to go where you choose to go. And so we urge you again as we close to choose heaven, to choose spiritual things, to value the things of God, the things of heaven, and do it at the expense of physical things when necessary.
It may mean that you don't, in fact, become a world-class violinist. It may be that you do not acquire the world's largest collection of comic books. It may be that you do not become president of the United States. Whatever your goal is for your life. You may get there, you may not. Your focus on heaven may keep you from doing that. In fact, I would think it's reasonable to assume that it will interfere with your physical pursuits from time to time. That's okay. Because your real pursuit is heaven. And you have God's word, not it's my word, you have God's word on it. That he will help you reach your eternal goal. If you will trust in him, if you will give him this life, he will give you another life in exchange. That's what Jesus tells us. He who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. So reach out and find your life here this morning. If there's anything we can help do to help you draw closer to God, if we can help you into the water of baptism so you can begin this walk of Christ, that will wind up with you in heaven with all the saved of all the ages. If we can encourage you in some point of weakness and pray with you and pray for you that you'd be strengthened and better than you have been in the past and a better example to those around us, whatever we can do to help you be more perfect and more ready for heaven, please respond to the invitation while we stand and sing at this time.